Everyone, good to be here once again in the presence of our God, and we approach Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has promised to be with us by His Spirit. He said, wherever two or three gather together in My name, I will be in their midst. May we know His presence today. Please open the Scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 some of you know, are involved in this detention center not far from us, near Heathrow. And I've been asked to do Bible studies. Some weeks, like 6-7 Bible studies with individuals, some in the groups. And whenever you meet someone new, and you know that you might not see him again, either he will be deported, very likely that they will be deported, or he'll be released. So what text would you share if you know that this is the only hour you have with this man? And this is my favorite text. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. Let us all read together, shall we? Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The literal translation, sinners to save. Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners to save. What happened on the Good Friday? As someone said, you can bruise him, but they cannot break him. But he's the Son of God. Sinners to save. He came into the world. He was not created like us. He willingly came into the world, sinners to save. So I've done at least 10 Bible studies on this text with these men. Pray, because most of them you don't ever see them again. Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners to save. Let's stand and sing. 1188, 1000. And 88, it will be on the up there, there. Let's stand, shall we? Most gracious, heavenly, loving Father, O our sovereign God, O Creator of heavens and the earth, O our blessed God and Savior, O our Redeemer, the Creator of heavens and the earth, you who are in control, O Lord, we humbly come before you. We bow our heads in reverence, and we unite our hearts together in prayer. O mighty God in heaven, we are so grateful to you for the privileges we enjoy every day. O Lord, we are grateful to you for this privilege to come into your holy presence. O Lord God in heaven, we are grateful to you that how good and gracious you are. O Lord, we are grateful to you that in your mercy, in your providence, that you have brought us here. We are not here by any chance, but we are here because you called us, that you have drawn us, that you have put in our hearts that desire to come and to worship our living God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mighty God in heaven, we are aware of our shortcomings and our sinfulness. O Lord, all we can say, we cry out, rescue us from our sins. O Lord, we thank you that there is a way that all our sins, past, present, and future, sins are dealt with on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus was slain for us. He was redeemed for us, that He shed His most precious blood for us. And, O Lord, we pray that may our attitude be like that tax collector when he came into your presence, and all he could say, O Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. O Lord, we have nothing to boast about. Our good works are not good enough to please you. O our holy God, we have nothing to bring and to be boast about. But we look up to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who kept the law, the one who honored his Father, the one who was very sinless, the one who was kind, compassionate, full of love, grace, and mercy, the one who was willing to die for us. No one has ever laid their life for others. O Lord, what a Savior. Lord, help us to come to know Him and trust Him and love Him and embrace Him. Our eyes, O Lord, look up to You. Come, O Lord, by Your Spirit, reveal Yourself to us through Your Word. Our ears are open, O Lord, to hear Your voice. Speak, O Lord, we wait upon You. And our hearts be like good soil, willing and ready to receive Your Word. The Word, the seed of Your Word would fall on the good ground and bring forth fruit, that we must truly repent, turn away from our sins, believe that Jesus died on the cross, that He is the Son of God, God in flesh, God incarnate. O Lord, may Your Spirit would take Your holy word and bring light. Open our eyes, open our hearts. O Lord, You are standing at the door knocking, and may we would open our hearts. Let You come in and have fellowship with you. Oh Lord, come by your Spirit. Come to us in your mercy. Be with those who are unable to be with us. Pray for those who are not saved yet. Pray for those who are not Christians yet. Pray for those who are still seeking, searching, looking. Oh Lord, may they today come to know that Jesus is the only way. In Christ alone, our hope is found. He's our life. He's our death. He's all in all to us. Some of us already have surrendered our lives to Him. We can say with boldness, taste, we have tasted and seen the Lord. He's good. He's gracious to us. His love never fails. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us the rest of the days of our life. Oh Lord, come and speak to us. May we lean upon you. May we leave this place and say, Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father, the very God, except through Him. Oh Lord, as we seek to serve you in the midst of multicultural, multi-religious, in the midst of all this confusion, where we are taught to believe that there is one God, as long as you're sincere, as long as you believe in anything or everything. But our Lord, it's all false, foolish. People say in his heart that there is no God. There is one God who revealed himself in his Son. To know Jesus is to know God. He says, I and the Father are one. That I willingly lay down my life and I will raise it up on the third day. Oh Lord, all the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other prophet. There is no other Messiah. There is no other Savior. There is only one Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save us, sinners to save. Save us, O Lord, today. Today is the day of salvation. Show mercy upon us, O Lord. We ask in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. We shall stand and sing once again. 415, 415. Come and weep, come and mourn, for your sin that pierced him there, so much deeper than the wounds of thorn and nail. All our pride, all our greed, all our fallenness and shame, and the Lord has laid the punishment on him. We worship at your feet.
Please turn with me, Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Here we have God's holy, unfailing, eternal word. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him: the King of the Jews. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So my sermon has two points. So we look at the first point now, and then we sing our third hymn, and then we look at the second point. So if you ever could think of a miscarriage of justice, it was taken place on that day when Jesus was crucified. If you think of, if you want to punish someone, you have to look at their track record. So you look at Jesus' birth, entering into the temple and reading from Isaiah's scroll, fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, healing Peter's mother-in-law, feeding 5,000, 10,000, raising Lazarus from the dead, healing the lepers, healing the blind. Jesus healed. Jesus restored. Jesus cleansed the temple because of the passion for the house of God. So you look at Jesus' track record. You look at his life. Even Pilate washed his hands. "I cannot find any sin in him. Do take him. Do whatever you want to do with him." That's the Jesus we worship. Sinless Son of God. as a great miscarriage of justice on this Good Friday. But this event is very important. Some might say, Jesus, if he was God, so it seems like things are going out of control, spiraling out of control. But that's not true. Jesus said so many times, I will lay down my life according to my own accord. I have come to lay down my life for the sheep. But don't tell anybody else, because the time wasn't right. Now the time is right, when he entered into Jerusalem as a king. The time has come. This is the time that Jesus gave his back to the smiters, according to Isaiah. He was willing to give himself into the hands of sinners. He was counted as a sinner, taken outside the city, a place called Golgotha, the skull. It's been said that they used to crucify criminals there, and they used to leave their bodies so the birds come and eat their flesh, and all is left is skull. That's the reason it's called the skull. That was a heinous, horrendous. Syrian has started that kind of killing, crucifying criminals. So this passage brings us to the very heart of the gospel. Cruelty, unjust, unrighteous, brutal death of Jesus of Nazareth. A Roman execution was a cruel form of execution borrowed from Assyrians, not used for any decent Romans, but only for slaves and outcasts, outsiders, lawless people. A form of execution chosen for Jesus of Nazareth. So I want you to consider with me those mysterious words uttered in a loud voice by our Lord Jesus Christ. Very profound. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those who criticize, or liberals, they said, look, here Jesus is calling out to God. So he's not God. He's not the Son of God. He's just a good prophet, good man, a healer, and good teacher. As you know, there's a religious group. They believe that. And he's a good prophet, a good man. Jesus cried out. This verse says, in verse 34, at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out. The Greek word is mega. Megaphone, that's the word we have got in English. It was a mega cry. It was a mega cry in a mixture of Aramaic and Hebrew language. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? First, we're going to look at what these words did not mean. What these words did not mean. The misunderstanding what they do not mean. What we must not assume that they mean. These words did not mean that Jesus ceased to be loved by His Father. They do not mean that Jesus ceased to be loved by His Father when He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Literally, it's, my God, why did You forsake Me? Jesus was not intimating in any way that He was ceased to be loved by His Father. If you are familiar with the gospel account, I always say if you are a young Christian or a new Christian or wants to know about Jesus, which gospel to read? Mark's gospel. So you have some people from Cranford Baptist Church. Read Mark's gospel. How many chapters in the Mark's gospel? 16 chapters. Mark has collected information from Peter. So read Mark's gospel. If you're familiar with the gospel record, at Jesus' baptism, when He identified Himself with sinful man, the baptism which was designed for sinners, Jesus undergoes so that He might be identified with us. And in Matthew chapter 3 verse 17, and a voice from heaven said, this is My Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased. Mark chapter 9 and verse 7, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, this is My Son whom I love, listen to Him. Jesus knew the love of His Father. The reason My Father loves Me is that I lay down My life only to take it up again. John chapter 10 and verse 17. So the love of the Father, the love of sheer delight, the love of delight of the Father in His Son, and in His obedience until death. The love was drawn forth from the love of His Father. Jesus' obedience was laying down His life for His people. Therefore, His Father's love was never forsaken from Him. Was never taken away from Him. Because He was obedient to His Father. Because He was laying down His life for the sheep, for His people. Never was Jesus more loved than when He was actually dying on the cross and uttered these words, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Secondly, why have You forsaken Me? Why did You abandon Me? Why did You leave Me? They do not mean that Jesus ceased to be upheld, loved, and supported by the Father. They do not mean Jesus was utterly abandoned, deserted, or forsaken by His Father in heaven. That was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. How to know who is the true prophet? If prophet says something, this, whatever he said, must be fulfilled. Amos talk about Jesus riding on the donkey, Messiah riding on the donkey. That's exactly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 42 verse 1 and 4, he said, behold, look, My servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nation. So Isaiah, we have a wonderful prophecy. Isaiah was a true prophet because whatever he said, it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father is committed to do with respect to the Son as he accomplishes his redemptive work. The prophecy was quoted and fulfilled in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42 was fulfilled in Matthew 12. So the Father was committed to uphold his Son, servant Son, in whom his soul continued to be delight. Jesus was not abandoned by his Father's love when he cried out, "My Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Nor was he departed from Father's support and his grace. Remember, at Gethsemane, Luke 22 and 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was in agony, anticipating the suffering of the cross, he sweat as it great drops of blood. We read the angels from heaven strengthening him. Well, who sends the angels? The Father. His loving Father, who was committed to uphold his Son. Father is there to uphold his Son. Thirdly, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did not mean that he ceased being upheld and supported by his Father. That's why Jesus didn't cry, "Oh God, oh God." It wasn't a cry of despair or cry of unknown or a distant deity. But, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which means he knew his Father. My God. He knew his Father well. He has a close relationship with his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Didn't mean that this divine nature was temporarily cut off from his Father. There is all kind of mystery in Godhead. How can one God in three persons? How can one God reveal himself in three persons? How can one God be three and three in one? God alone can comprehend his own being. We take scriptures as it is. We receive it with thankfulness and we worship him. As Spurgeon would say, faith may swim where reason may only wade. If we can understand who God is, we really need to pay attention to this. If you and I can understand who God is with our puny little brain, then he is not God. He does not deserve to be worshipped. It's a great mystery, a very being of God, and next greatest mystery of the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We take scriptures as it is. Yes, we reason. But we must delight. God became man. When Jesus cried out, "My God, Why have you forsaken me? Was Jesus only human? Was Jesus divine? Was Jesus God? The next biggest mystery of being of God is the mystery of the person of Christ. Too distinct, as much as God, though He were not man. As much as man, though He were not God. Two distinct natures joined in one person, inseparable forever. Yet divine, not merging into human, nor the human merging into divine. How can two distinct and separate natures exist in one whole integrated person? I don't know. I've also nicked this somewhere in the book. Hard to understand. Hard to grapple with. But this is for sure that Jesus, if Jesus is less than God, then you and I are wasting our time. If Jesus is less than God, He will not. He is unable to save you and me. If He is less than true man, He could not live the life that I am obligated to live as man. And die the death I ought to die as a man. If Jesus is not God, we are in a hopeless state. How can a puny mind can grasp this? How can be man and God, flesh at the same time? Remember, He is who He is. He said to Moses, tell people, I am who I am. And then Jesus said in the New Testament, I and the Father are one. John 10 verse 30. Moses said, I want to see God. The Lord Jesus Christ says, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known. John 1:18. So where is Jesus now? Yes, He's in heaven. Is Jesus in heaven? Yes, He is in heaven. And He is with us by His Spirit. Where two or three gathered in My name, there am I with you. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? If you debate with Muslims, they struggle with that. If Jesus was God dying on the cross, then who was running the world? If Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days, then who was running the world? I don't know. But He said, I, wherever two or three gathered in My name, there am I with them. He is in our midst. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, and that where I am, there ye may be also. Is Jesus here? Yes. Is He there? Yes. He's in both places. As I said, we cannot fathom this mystery. But we admire and praise our God. Behold your Savior. God in flesh. Secondly, what did these words mean? We'll look at after we have sung our third hymn, number 22. why, God, have you forsaken me? More distant now, the more I cry. Must I alone unanswered go, like one unloved alone to die? We've been looking at these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? We looked at what these words did not mean. Now let's look at what did these words mean then. They mean that Jesus is undergoing the righteous wrath of God against the sin he was bearing. Yes, the pain was real. Yes, it was unspeakable, horrid. It wasn't some theological notion. It wasn't an abstract religious concept. It was real. It was real wrath against real sin. Jesus was real substitute for sinners. Jesus was the only substitute for sinners. It was unspeakably horrific to his soul in his flesh. Just like you and me, he cried out, "Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If you are familiar with the Old Testament, all Christians should read Old Testament. How many books are in the Old Testament? 30. Anybody awake in this church? I think heating is just too high, I think. You should come to Cranford where the heating doesn't work. Keeps you awake. 39 books of the Bible. We must read them. Yes, it's hard going. We must read them. They are part of that all scripture, which is God breathed, which is inspired by God. As we often say, that New Testament is hidden in the Old Testament. And Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. If you only read the Old Testament, like Jewish people, you will be waiting for Messiah. But if you read the New Testament, you will see that all the Old Testament prophecies are opening up. So here we see in the Old Testament all the sacrifices, the lambs, the goats, the oxen, etc., etc. The hands of sinful Israelites and the priests would be laid upon the head of animals. The putting of hands represents the transferring of sin and guilt to this animal. This sin would be pronounced over the animal, and now the animal was truly, brutally slain. Its throat would be cut. Its blood would be spilled. Its body would be consumed on an altar. It was a brutal, it was bloody, it was unattractive. But did you know that no animal had a soul? No animal could feel the fury of divine wrath against the sin transferred in this symbolic ritual. Whatever noise an animal makes, there could never be a cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The scripture says, the blood of animals cannot take away sins. Do you know why? Why can't they take away sin? Because there is no real transferring of sins. The sin is committed by conscience, image bearers of God. We are all created in the image of God. God breathed in our nostril life. Every man, women, boys and girls, we are image bearers of God. So the wrath of God is against those who committed the sins. Or if a substitute, either we die under our own sin, face our own sins, and we all know we all will be found guilty, or if a perfect substitute can be found that is acceptable to a holy God, who can truly and really absorb the wrath of God due to that sin, then that sin can be transferred in its guilt and its wrath deservedness. That's precisely what Jesus did. Remember John the Baptist, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Not symbolically, not ritually, not typically, but Jesus bears away, takes truly, truly and really, he takes away the sins and the guilt of sins away, those who believe in him. Why? All the sins really and truly be transferred on him. This is a scene of a court of heaven. God as a judge on his robe, put on the robe as a final judge of the universe. There is a court of heaven. All the sin of men and women, boys and girls, who will ever embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, all their sins at appointed time, God sent Jesus to redeem, to take away their sins. God demonstrate his own love. God as a judge demonstrate his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The hour has come. God as a judge, sitting in the court, charges his son. All the hell deserving of our sins, and he let loose upon his son the full weight of divine justice against our sins, poured on his son, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Let's conclude. And that's the difficult part. All that explanation, that's the easy part, isn't it? All that theology we might be familiar with. And we Christians can be familiar with all these things. We think, oh, we heard this before. I remember when I was talking to someone yesterday, and I said, I will be preaching on this passage. Oh, yeah, we know. This is a Good Friday passage. We heard many sermons on this. But the question is, have you applied that to you? Do you know that God is going to do on the day of judgment? God has placed sins of the world on his son. God has done that for all those who believe. God punished his son. God did not spare his son. Do you know what is God going to do on the day of judgment? What devil has put into your mind that your good works will save you? God will somehow make it turn out all right, whether you deal with your sins or not. My friends, consider my plea. Listen to Jesus' words. My God, Why have you forsaken me? Hear his words. For you, when you appear before God on the day of judgment, these words provide refuge for those who have repented, those who believe and live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can there be forgiveness for all my sins? My sin in the flesh. Worst of all, my sin against the mercy of God. The worst sin of all, to reject the free offer of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. These words are crying out for you, my God, why have you forsaken me for these people? Christ Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous and for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. This cry on the cross brings you closer to God. Our hope and mercy are in these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our prayer should be, O Lord Jesus, you were abandoned so that I will not be abandoned. I rest in you. I hide in you. He will never say to the believing soul, depart from me into the everlasting fire and darkness. What an assurance we have in Jesus. But what about those who are not Christians? Run. Run to Jesus. Find refuge in Jesus. May God's truth make its way into your heart that you may know Jesus' love for you. What it is to find refuge in an abandoned Savior, that you might never be abandoned. Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners to save. Amen. Let's conclude. We'll sing together 729. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful this my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.